Okay, if you have your Bibles and want to join, we'll be in Galatians chapter 3. You can turn there and we're going to dig in just a little bit, right? Continuing in our 4D series, and this morning we are talking about time, right? The Lord invites us into the gospel. That was the first dimension that he invites us into. The second one, then he invites us into the kingdom, then he invites us into vocation, and he invites us into these things in time, right? So this is our second week on time. Okay. The author Malcolm Gladwell made it known to the world how many hours it takes to become masterful in a skill. Does anybody know how long it takes to become a master in a skill? How many hours? 10,000 hours. I just wanted to see if anybody knew, if anybody was aware of that. So yeah, if you want to get good at something, the good news is that you can. Right? Whatever the thing is, if you want to learn how to sail, awesome. You can do it. You want to learn how to become a great, I don't know, volleyball player? Awesome. Like, they're all the things that we would like to get really good at, we can. But the research shows that if you're going to get awesome at that thing, you're going to have to put in 10,000 hours in doing that thing in order for you to become incredibly skilled at it. So if you're curious, how long would it take for me to be good at that thing that you would like to be good at? 10,000 hours, here's how that breaks down. It would take you 20 hours a week in that specific skill building, in that thing, for 10 years. So if you want to get good at something, awesome. Spend 20 hours a week doing that thing for the next 10 years, and then you're going to be awesome at it. Here's what we're going to talk about this morning. That where we spend our time determines our destiny. Does that sound melodramatic? It sounds heavy, right? It's like one of those like pithy, it just kind of, where we spend our time literally determines our destiny. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of churches in the region of Galatia. Galatia is not a city, it's a region. There's multiple churches in this area, and all of these churches are like in relationship with one another, and their strengths and their weaknesses are mirroring one another. And Paul's writing a letter to the group of churches in this geographic region. And then at chapter 3, Paul he's laid some foundational work theologically, and now he's just going to kind of go for the jugular. He's going to cut to the chase, and he's going to talk about something that needs to be addressed with the churches in Galatia. And here he goes. Galatians 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Right? I don't know if you've ever been greeted that way. Hi, foolish Andrew. Foolish Evan, good to see you. Foolish Jay, hey, good morning. Right? It's not a positive way to be engaging another person, but Paul is so doing this because he's got to make a point that needs to be shifted in their hearts and in their minds. It's, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put an incantation upon you that is doing a not good thing among you? Who has bewitched you?" And he says this, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." So the Galatian churches, initially, Paul alludes to this, and we're going to get into that more. Initially, the Galatian churches were spending their time in the preferred place of the good news of Jesus. That Jesus came to live the life that we couldn't live, to die the death that we deserved, and then to rise, conquering sin and death, in order to bestow forgiveness and a covering on us that secured us in relationship with him forever. And the Galatians were hanging out there, right? And it's a good place to spend time, knowing that this is how God treats me. This is how God serves me. This is how God engages in relationship with me. And the Galatians started in this really cool place. Like, Jesus finished all of his work, And it says that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the idea is, if Jesus is seated because of the work that he did, now we can kind of sit with him. This is the gospel is a good place to spend time. You want to get good at volleyball? Spend 10,000 hours in it. You want to get good at sailing? Spend 10,000 hours working on the boat. You want to get good at knowing who you are and who God is for you? Then spend 10,000 hours in the gospel. And the Galatians were on their way. But then, the foolish Galatians got bewitched. Verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit, right? Did you receive the very presence of God in your lives by the works of the law that you performed? Or did you receive the presence of God in your lives by hearing with faith? Right, previously, the Galatians, all of them were seated, resting in the good news of what Jesus has done for them. And then at some point, one of them got up and said, hey, we got to start working a lot harder. There's a lot of things we're not doing well. Let's start doing them. Because if we don't start doing these things, then God isn't going to be pleased with us. And they all start working and doing and acting and trying to earn God's favor and do things that will make him see us and maybe like us a little bit more. It says you started this journey with the presence of God by just trusting him and taking him at his word, but then you switched gears and now you're relying on your works of the Old Testament law. That's kind of how you're moving forward in your relationship with him. And then he says, verse 3, are you so foolish? That's not the second time he's called them fools. Pay attention, Galatians. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, having begun this relationship with God in his way, are you now being perfected by the flesh or by yourselves? You began rooted in God and what he has done for you. Now you have shifted your relationship with him to what I do for God. Instead of trusting in Jesus and lingering there over time, now the Galatians are trusting in their activities, their good works, to make themselves acceptable to God. And the more time you spend believing that you can earn God's favor or pleasure or forgiveness or whatever, the more time we spend in this place of earning his favor, the more negative returns we're going to see, because it's not the place that we're supposed to be. So what Paul does is he is calling the Galatian churches back to the good place and pleading that they spend their time there. Look at verse 5. He says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you, that's God, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law, by you? Or does he do these amazing things and is his presence among you because you heard the good news with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, we see faith, we see belief. Know then, verse 7, that it is those of faith who are the sons and daughters of Abraham. Now for Paul, he's calling the Galatians back to faith. But for Paul, faith, just want to be clear here, faith is meaningless if faith is not focusing or resting in the right object. Faith by itself will get you killed. Here's an example. Let's say you got into an airplane and pilot took you up to 14,000 feet. You decided to open the door and you're standing at the edge and the pilot says, no, stop! And you say, no, it's okay. Chill out, dude. It's okay. Everything's going to be fine. The pilot says, no, get away from the door. And you say, no, I got faith. I got faith, right? Specifically, because faith always has an object, on your back, you've got your third grader's backpack. And it looks good. It's flashy. It's got some sparkles on it. It's got whatever the cool character is for the third graders these days. You're like, it's okay, pilot. I got faith. I'm good. And you just jump on out 14,000 feet, right? Your faith, as you move at 150 miles per hour to the ground, isn't going to help you. It does not matter how much faith you have, because the object that your faith is rooted in is not sufficient to do the job. right? So now Paul is calling us back to belief. He's calling us back to faith. But remember, like, our faith does not do anything for us. Now, what Paul wants us to see is that our faith is specifically in and should be focused in one place. And this is where he's trying to get the Galatians back to. Verse 13. Skip ahead a little bit. Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, there's the object of our faith, right? That's the suitable parachute. You want to jump out of 14,000 feet? Jesus is the right object. He's the parachute. He can rescue and save. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And that's us. We're the Gentiles. Right? So what Paul is saying is, Galatians, stop putting your trust in your own efforts to please God. Don't spend another moment in that place. Go back to the place where you're putting your faith in Jesus, who has already done the work and who is therefore pleased with you. Spend your time in the right place. Don't be foolish anymore. Don't let anyone or anything bewitch you or place a weird incantation on you. Sit here and spend your time in the good news of Jesus. The good news of the gospel declares to us and reminds us that God loves us. For God so loved Nick, Megan, Emeka. For God so loved that he sent Jesus. God loved us, that's first. Because he loved us so much, he sent Jesus because his love compelled him to. He needed to find a way to secure relationship with us. Because we were alienated, we were separated, and Jesus was the one who could sufficiently provide a covering that would allow the separation to go away and for us to be with him. So Paul essentially is inviting the Galatians to spend their time in the good news of God's radical love for us. And then over time, as we sit in this place where we know that God is crazy about us, then some things will begin to change about us. Same way, you spend 10,000 hours in badminton, you're going to get good. 10,000 hours in chess, you're going to get good. You spend 10,000 hours just sitting in the good news that God loves us, such that he sent Jesus for us. You spend time here, and there will be an effect upon each of us. Here's the effect that it's going to have on us. One of the many. Only when we spend time here in the gospel will we begin to see ourselves as beloved sons and beloved daughters. It's the only place that our identity becomes aligned with what God already declares to be true of us. That we are beloved sons and beloved daughters. Remember when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, his followers, those whom he has chosen to be in his family? He says, here's how y'all should pray. And he says, first words, our Father. You want to talk to God? Right? You want to talk to God in a way that God wants to be talked to? Here's how you pray. Our Daddy. Dad. Right? That's how we are supposed to talk with him. Because if we're not approaching him, Father, as beloved sons and daughters, all our talking to him is going to be off. It's going to be weird. The Father's going to be like, what's this? That's not a beloved son or daughter talking to me. That's somebody who's trying to earn my favor. Somebody's talking to me who's trying to convince me that I like them or I should like them. Right? God says, you want to talk to me? I want to talk to you, but here's how it works. I'm the Father, you are the beloved Son, the beloved daughter. That's how we communicate. When we spend time in the gospel, we actually begin to see ourselves the way God already sees us. But His vision is right. Our vision takes some time to know that we're loved. Well, we got to sit in the gospel over time. Now, if on the other hand, we're not spending time in God's radical love for us in Jesus, that's the good news, the gospel, then the other place that we would be spending our time would be we're spending time in, as the Galatians are, our works, which means that I must earn God's love or prove myself worthy of God's love, which means that you have to begin working very hard for God. You got to produce, right? There's a quota that God requires from you, and if you don't hit that quota, then He knows, and He's not happy with you. And the kind of person that believes, who spends time in the place where they have to earn God's love, earn or prove that they are worthy of being with Him, any person that spends any time there will over time begin to see themselves as an illegitimate child. Like, the family of God is what it is, we get that, right? But the longer we spend in the place where we're trying to earn God's favor and work hard to please Him and make ourselves acceptable, the longer we spend there, the less and less and less we see ourselves as beloved sons and daughters, and the more we see ourselves as illegitimate children. And I can't use the cultural word for what we say regarding illegitimate children or what we call them, because some of us would be offended. Right? I'm just going to say, like, we begin to see ourselves as those who don't belong in the family of God until we produce enough to make ourselves maybe seem like we fit. The illegitimate child says, I will do better, I will work harder. And then at some point we believe that God begins thinking, well, yeah, God says, well, I'm starting to like you a little bit now, but I need you to do some more. That's the mentality of the illegitimate child. And that's where Paul says, Galatian churches, you are spending your time in a place where you're trying to earn God's favor, and it's turning you into illegitimate children, and that's not what you're supposed to be doing. Paul says, come back. Don't live your lives to earn God's love. God's love has already been bestowed upon us, and then in Jesus, we are then empowered to live differently. We don't live differently in order to earn His love. Because we are loved, now we are positioned to live differently. Two very different ways to live. Now, I just want to say this. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not the starting point of a race that we move away from. Like, okay, I got the gospel. Jesus, you died for me. Thanks. Get it now. Now I'm going to move on, and I'm going to move on to a different place where I'm working real hard for you. I'm going to move on into the kingdom now. Now I'm going to move on into my vocation. Been there, done that. Gospel, check. Now it's kingdom vocation time. Paul says, no, the gospel is not a starting point to be moved away from. It is the place that we have to continue to exist in and abide in His love over time. That's where He is calling us back. And then, as we live in the gospel, we live as beloved sons and daughters who then are free to move in the kingdom and to move about our vocations in the world. Because illegitimate kids moving in the kingdom of God are going to jack some things up. Illegitimate kids moving into their vocation, they're going to mess some stuff up. Only beloved sons and daughters can see the Father. And only those who can see the Father can join the Father in what He is doing. So Paul says, come back, beloved sons and daughters. Come back to the Father and His love, what He's provided and done for you in Jesus. Abide here, you will see the Father, and then you will be free to move in the kingdom and in your vocations. It was in my mid-20s when I think I was first like really introduced to the idea that God is our daddy and we are His beloved kids. I have a friend that went to a particular church, and they would do these worship nights that nobody would attend, but the worship band was awesome. Like, it was lit worship. But there, like, I went to like two of them, but there were like five people in this amphitheater. It was amazing, right? Should have been more people there. Wish there would have been. But after the worship time, what they did every night is they would find people to pray for, and the band would come down and pray for people. And if there's only five people in the crowd, then you know you're going to get prayed for, right? So I'm in my mid-20s, and then I find myself, right, seated in the chair, and like this worship team just gathers around me, and then they all start touching me, which is awesome. Like, why are you all touching me? We don't do that where I come from. And then they started praying. And in this church, what they did, it was a practice for them. When they started praying, somebody would have a tape recorder. Somebody would hit record, and the cassette, for you young people, the cassette starts moving, and it starts to record the sounds that are coming out of people's mouths. And then you can go back and you can put it in your car, which has a cassette player, some of you remember, and play it. But they started praying for me, and I'd been prayed for before, so that wasn't weird. But then one of them prayed this prayer. They said, God, I sense that you just want Brian to know that you are his father. Like, interesting. Cool. Somebody else prayed something. Then somebody else prayed and said, yeah, God, I really have this deep sense that you are calling Brian's son. You never know when it gets you. And that you are his father. You want him to know that. Like, are these people passing notes back and forth? Like, okay. And then, this was the one that got me. Then the next person prayed and said, God, I just pray that you would help Brian to just, like, climb up on your lap. I'm like, whoa, that's too much. Like, there ain't going to be no lap climbing around here. Like that, I don't know what you are talking about now. Like, I understand Father, because it's in the Lord's Prayer. But, like, you want me to get up on his lap? It was, like, too emotionally, like, weird for me. And then, like, one other person prayed the Father thing, and then, like, we all high-fived and I left. But over the next couple of weeks, I continued to, like, listen to this cassette tape in my car just to hear what they prayed for me. And for the first time in my life, like, I was confronted with the idea that God was my father and I was his beloved son. And that was new to me in my mid-20s. The more time we spend in the good place, the better. I've been trying to spend time as much as my mind and my heart will allow, my will to bend it to the place where I remember that I'm a beloved son and he is my father. Even when it doesn't feel like it, by faith, I go back to that, because that's where Paul says, spend your time there, young man. Not young anymore. Spend your time there, old man. That's where God will form you and cultivate you and shape you. That's where you need to be. Time spent in the good place will yield results. Right, let's talk about time and good places and results. Right, we're talking about time this morning. Let's suppose that we were to grab two 15-year-olds in our church. We've got several among us, and we bring each of these 15-year-olds up on stage. And let's say that by the sheer grace of the church, we decided to bestow a $5,000 gift on both of these 15-year-olds, right? Really cool. Unless you're the 15-year-old that's not on stage, then it's not cool for you, right? But for these guys, it's awesome. These guys and girls, $5,000, bam, they get it. They get to do whatever they want with that money. Person A says, hot dog, here's what I'm going to do with my $5,000. I'm going to put my money into, and then they go out and they buy like the most advanced state-of-the-art technological gaming system they can get. Big screen TV, surround sound, theater chairs, internet speeds to connect you with like light speed to Singapore and Hong Kong and anywhere else your gaming friends are, and you, like $5,000, bam, okay? Now, here's the deal. The $5,000 that you had, let's put some time orientation on that. 55 years later, that $5,000, 55 years later, is going to be $0. Because it all went into the gaming system. At that point, 55 years later, the gaming system is obsolete. It's all in the landfill, okay? So your $5,000 had 55 years of time, and it turned into zero. 15-year-old B says, oh, $5,000, awesome. And what they do is they take their $5,000 and they put it into an investment vehicle of some sort. Mutual funds, stocks, whatever. And they put it in, and this particular fund, I can just, for the reason of mathematics, assure you that it's going to make 10% per year moving forward as long as you leave it in there. And so, right, 15-year-old B, she puts the money in the investment vehicle, 10% in that investment vehicle where the money is seated is a good place for money to be if you want the money to grow. And then here's 55 years later of that money being in that good place, then that 15-year-old takes it out, and now it's worth almost $1 million. Didn't put any more money into it. It's just compounding its earnings over time. The $5,000 turns into roughly $950,000. Because when you put things and or people in good places for long periods of time, it is effectual to change the person or the thing, to make it or him or her or it more. But when you put the money into something that isn't necessarily a good place to be over time, well, then there's loss associated there. Likewise, God wants to position us in the good place of the gospel over time, so that we know that we are beloved sons and beloved daughters. Only then can we actually join in His kingdom work. Beloved sons and daughters have a much better sense about what their daddy is doing. The illegitimate sons and daughters are running around frantic saying, God, look what I'm doing. I'm serving you. I'm serving you. Are you pleased with me yet? I'm doing. They're doing this and you're doing that. And you're serving here and you're giving there. And you're just throwing your life down. God, you see me, right? That person existing in the kingdom of God, we said earlier and we'll say it again, will wreck some things, right? But the beloved son and daughter doesn't say, God, look what I'm doing for you. The beloved son and daughter is pumped because they're saying, God, look what I get to do with you. I'm so excited that you're doing this and you've invited me to join you. And I don't have to do this thing for you to be pleased with me. You're already pleased with me because that's where I'm seated, right? In Jesus. Now, from this place of already being loved, now, God, thank you that I get to join you in your kingdom doing the things that you're doing because it's so fun and joyful to be doing these things side by side. Only as beloved sons and daughters who have spent time in the gospel, the good news of Jesus, only they can join him in their vocations. The illegitimate son or daughter says, God, look what I can do. See me, God. See how important I am. Look, I'm so good at this. Does that make me something? Do you like me more now? Look how good I am. Hey, people, I value here. I matter. Look what I can do, right? The illegitimate son or daughter will ruin the things that they do because they're not doing it from the right place. But the legitimate son or daughter who is beloved will say, God, wow, I see you. And thank you, God. I love it when you move through me in power to bless other people. I love that. Thank you for making me with these special skills and gifts so that I can join you in the work that you are doing. I love being a part of that. Thank you. The illegitimate son or daughter only sees themselves. The beloved sons and daughters see God and just love being with him and working side by side. Christendom, the church at large, however we want to say that, is filled, and I was and sometimes still am one of them, but it's filled with people who are frantically working hard to get God's attention, screaming with their actions, I am worthy. I don't do that as much as I did, and I'm doing the good stuff more, and I don't struggle with that as much as I did. I don't think I do. I think I'm getting better at that. I'm worthy. I'm worthy. We're filled with people who are declaring to God and people that they are worthy. Paul says, oh, foolish ones, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. It's a demonstration of his already pre-existing love for you. And he made the way, beloved ones. What God wants is for people to sit and to be at rest and to trust by faith that they are loved. And then in that place, that they would spend a goodly amount of time. You want to take a piece of meat and sprinkle some salt on it 4 minutes before you eat it? What you've just done is you've made the meat salty. Salt plus meat plus a short amount of time makes the meat salty. You take a piece of meat and you stick salt on it and you leave it on there for a long period of time. It's not just salty anymore, it's cured. You have changed the very substance of the meat itself. Because when you have salt on it for a long period of time, it cures the meat. God wants to cure us. He wants to change our very substance. How does He do that? Time in the gospel, where our beloved son and daughter identities are formed. There's no other place where they can be formed. Time, sitting, just relaxing in the good news that we are His beloved. And He says, yeah, when you talk to me, call me daddy. Call me papa. Call me father. Sit in God's love over time, and we will begin to see ourselves as He sees us, sons and daughters. And then He wants to change our very substance by inviting us to time in the kingdom, where God's rule and reign in our lives can have sufficient amounts of time to actually start to see some things line up and some things shift. Some moving and shaking of God in His hand as we submit ourselves to Him over time allows us to more fully participate in His rule and reign on earth. That's a beautiful thing. Time in the gospel, time in the kingdom changes our very substance. And then time in our vocations. The thing that God uniquely and magnificently made you for. The things that He uniquely and magnificently made me for. Like the more time we can spend doing those things and growing in those skills, then the more effective and powerful a tool we will be in the domains that God has invited us into. God invites us into the gospel, into the kingdom, and into vocation, and He wants us in each of those for as much time as we are courageous enough to join Him in. Worship team, come on back up. As we continue to sing, we're going to spend some time just setting our attention on the beloved Father. I think sometimes, like messages like this, like this is an application, is frustrating to some of us because we're box checkers. We want to know, like, well, all right, just tell me the five things that God wants me to do this week. Just give them to me straight. Tell me when to do them, and I'll do them, and I'll be done. We just want to check the box and move on and know now, because I did these things, God is pleased with me. Like, man, that's that, oh, foolish gardeners. I don't know if that's right. Foolish Galatians, foolish garden cityers, who has bewitched you? God's not asking you to check boxes. He wants you to abide with Him because He loves you. That's what He wants. And He's got stuff to get to. So the invitation this week is to abide and sit in His love for time. Gentlemen, you guys can come down. We're going to take communion now, which is the visible, very clear portrayal of God's love actioned on our behalf. Like, God didn't just tell us that He loved us. He showed us in the most loving way. and self-sacrificing way that he possibly could. That he sent Jesus to make a way, to secure us in a love relationship forever. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know this is for you. If you are here and you're just checking him out, curious, we are so happy that you are here. Just allow the plate to pass in front of you. Don't feel weird for not taking it. But would invite you to consider, if God is as good as we believe him to be and as good as he says he is, and if he loves us as much as he says he loves us, then we would love to see you taking communion as soon as possible, meaning that you've decided to rest in the work that Jesus has done for you because of the love that God is showering over you. So take communion at any point over the next couple of songs. Thank him. Just abide with him. No boxes to check. Just know that you are beloved. That's what he says about you. Let's have faith in the right object, faith in him to believe that that is true. Father in heaven, thanks for this time to sit in the place where we are reminded that we are loved, not because we did anything or stopped doing something. We're loved because you loved us. And in your love, you made a way. Thanks for Jesus, for his broken body, for his shed blood. The clearest articulation of love that the universe has ever seen, and it was poured out over us. We receive it by faith. And help us to linger there in Jesus' name. Amen.